We're here today. It's the Sunday that we're to pray for the persecuted church. Chad mentioned that we in the United States don't face a lot of that persecution. I don't know about you. I did not pass anybody on the way here that made me feel scared to come and to gather together with you and to worship God. And I'm assuming that none of the rest of us did. The one and only that might have was the deer that wasn't sure on whether he was going to come out in front of us or not. Outside of that, and I still don't think his intent was to stop me from worshiping. So no persecution felt this morning here. But we know that it's happening around this world. We also know that throughout and across our nation, we had a count Tuesday night to show us how divided our nation is. Half, roughly. They go in percentages, so roughly half. And there are protests occurring as part of that. As demonstrations vary in their causes, but nonetheless, they're carried out to show, to voice their opposition to some other item. Whether the derivative of the opposition, I know, you didn't know I knew that word, did you? The derivative of the opposition, whether it be from a court decision, from a word, from an individual, or actions of an individual, or that of a group, or say an election. A group of people that demonstrate, they've united, they've come together to put a voice collectively to their opposition, to the things that they don't see as right. Just before you go, oh boy, not here. We're not going political. We're really not. Some of the issues will seem as though we are, but we're going to look at the reality of what comes at us that we have to take care of in our walk, in our duty for God. I'm not going to try and sway you on any way in which you should believe, think, or take your own actions. That's between you and God. So here we go. I've seen people unite against things. And that brought me to a story that I remember, and probably most of us will. The Tower of Babel, back in Genesis, chapter 11, 1 through 9. The people were united as never before. They were under one language. And God says they were able to carry out great, great tasks. But yet they were united as one. God wasn't exactly excited with what they were doing. They wanted, I remember as a young kid, I was reading through that, and I thought, wow, that's awesome. They wanted to build a tower for God. No, they wanted to build a tower to get as high as God. I didn't quite understand it then. I'm seeing it now. They were united, but they weren't on God's side. God was not on their side. They were doing things out of selfish ambition, self-seeking manner. So despite, again, their unity, God was displeased with them. And here's how we can understand that. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." God could see within them, and God understood what their actions, their motives truly were. And it wasn't to glorify him. They again were self-seeking. Now again, you can start to say, holy smokes, now I'm going against those and saying that those that are protesting or demonstrating are displeasing to God. Not even close. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we have a lesson here in the Tower of Babel that just because we all unite as one doesn't mean that God's on our side, and just because we unite as one doesn't mean that we're doing what God wants us to do to start with. We have to weigh and consider, through God's word, the choices that we make, the side that we choose to stand on. Now, I'm assuming there's a whole lot of you in here saying, ah, yes, we already knew that. Good. glad. That's why we're going to get a little messy today. We're going to go into and see what it means. I want to look at a very practical application of what we're supposed to do I have to go somewhat specific, because as we read, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please go there with me. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, the closing verses of that chapter. Just a quick summary. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. It's when it was started. It's at its infancy there, almost on steroids, even though it was growing so rapidly. The church was being nurtured. And 42 through 47 gives us that idea of what happens when a church is working as it should. So here we are. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You read that passage, I kind of get excited. Is there any wonder how awesome and amazing was the result of a church that lived and worked and prayed and believed as God designed and wanted? It says that it grew daily. They loved one another so deeply that they would get rid of their own property to help someone else who needed help more than they themselves. They had a love that they were united in and united under. One might even say that it was in Christ alone. We're getting to the practicalities here. They've given us some example back at the start of the church. They used terms such as all. So all who had need, they sold their property to help. It's like saying all the world. You got to show me parts of it so that I can put them together to understand what all means. So today we're going to look, I've chosen two specific examples. Yes, they come from statements or somewhat political. But yet we're here discussing them, and it's really not going to be political. It doesn't have to be. But the reality is they're coming our way. How do we carry forward? I'm not here to discuss, we're not here to determine how that is correct politically or so. We're going to see how we're supposed to carry through in God's word. How our actions and thoughts and prayers are to be reflected to that of the God that we serve and love. These scenarios are not, they are meant to look at what's coming ahead of us. We have to be prepared, that we can be prepared to respond as the united church under God's love. Here's scenario one. It relates to immigration. So here we go. Stick with me. We can suspect that from the way the subject was spoken about, that of immigration, that the now president-elect, that there are going to be many people deported. Even those that have been in the country for quite a while. They've established a family. They have been in no other trouble with the law. The only issue with this individual that we're discussing today, right now, is they haven't completed all the necessary paperwork or process to be here legally. Continue to listen before you decide which side I'm on. So this person here, they've done their best to be productive and to provide for their family and to make a better life for their family. Let's step this up, because this one is a little easier to go with than the other one that was posed at the end of the service after someone gave me another scenario. I heard it, but let's continue with this one. Say this individual, this family, goes to church with you. Now, obviously, that's a little bit out of our bounds of being in Central Illinois. Probably not a lot of that. But stick with me. You'll see how it's supposed to impact our mindset, our thought process. So this is it. You now become aware that one of the individuals in that family is here illegally, and they have their family to support. They are nervous and fearful that one individual will have to leave this country and go back to the country they came from. You are now aware they're brother and sister in Christ in this scenario. What do you do? If we look back to the example that was set at the closing verses of Acts chapter 2, pretty much says we're going to have to take some action. So what does that look like? Because again, they helped all who were in need. Well, all specifically brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is our action that we're called to do for our brothers and sisters in Christ look like? How does that come about? Would I and my family, would you or you and your family or our church collective be ready to take on the family members that would remain here if an individual was deported? Would you also then be ready to take care of the daily needs of that family through the daily routine? Because again, they're not here with having broke the law. The other individual is. Would you be ready to extend care to that family, invite them to your own home, or as a church, provide for their needs? Showing the love that Christ and God has for us. Would you be ready to take that individual, walk hand in hand, side by side, whatever the case would be, into the immigration office and go with them to start that discussion to see what will have to go on, what will have to be carried out? Again, I don't know immigration law. Don't pretend to be a lawyer, not even on TV. But we don't have to. We have to understand that this is a loved one of God. Someone in this scenario that loves Jesus Christ. Where do we stop with the help that we offer them? Do we turn away? Or do we go with them hand in hand, carrying them through the progress, through the process of what's to forthcome, with the end result of finding a way to get them united again with their family? All while obeying the law. So Paul writes, we understand that the church started amazing at the end of chapter 2. Things were flowing so well. So here's what Paul has to say when the church isn't doing so well. A letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly are united in mind and thought. Again, you don't have to trust and believe and be lined up with what I say. It's all in God's word. On the action, the love that he has shown us that we are then to carry out. There's another church that still needed some help reminding on how to live and love and go about taking care of business. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Paul writes, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay, so if we're in this church and we say, you know what, we need to enforce our immigration laws in the media, we're stereotyped, Even us sitting right in here, we are stereotyped as racist and bigots, among other things, just to enforce the laws that are there. But the church can get that stigma as well, because we haven't shown the love as God intended it. Paul had to remind several churches about some things that they were starting to have issues with. It's almost like he was writing to us today. To the church in Rome, from Romans 13:1, Paul writes, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." We have a responsibility to follow our governing laws as service to our God that has provided the government for us. Now again, I still believe we live in the best nation on this planet. We have a choice input into what goes on. That does not mean we will always like that. It doesn't. And we have numbers that we've seen Tuesday to show it. Half of this nation did not care for what happened. They do not care for that individual that's going to become the president of the United States. Do you know how many times the Israelites didn't care for those that came and took power over them? Quite a few. We have to find a way to live under that law until it impacts God's law, until it impacts how we carry out and live for God and His Word. Okay, scenario one. Not a lot of smiles out there. Didn't really think there would be. These two scenarios, they were separate times that I heard these, and they were put together. Oh, I meditated, I prayed, did some scripture reading all week. They challenged me. I hate to admit it, but they truly did. They challenged me. Reality is, it's probably challenging all of us. Scenario two. This relates more towards the political party than the president-elect. It's the political party he is tied to. His personal beliefs and the beliefs of the party differ, specifically on abortion. He believes that there is a right of choice. The party in general believes that in pro-life. So let's go along this. What happens if the party gets their way over the individual? So the laws would change, abortion would become illegal. What next? So here's our scenario. If there's a young woman in college, she finds out that she is pregnant, the father's in the wind, where does she turn? Does she go to her family? Could she even go to a church without glances and glares and being made to feel ashamed? Could she turn to a medical professional that seems understanding and has an option to minimally interrupt her plans and goals and her life? Or is she sought out by the church and brought in through gracious love so the truth of the importance of her life and the importance of the life of the baby can be shared with her? Even to the point of having a support system in place, regardless of the choice she makes, whether it's to give the baby up for adoption or to keep it herself. Are we ready to go that far with that individual? The church, regardless of the choice of her family, whether they're by her side or not, we need to be ready to be there, to be loving and caring, so that we can have and earn that opportunity to share with her the sanctity of life that God believes and trusts in and has shared with us in His Word. I heard it this week also said, an amazing understanding for me. It really is. I'm not a poet with words, but this one really struck from the individual said it. Before we can be pro-life, we have to be pro-orphan. I had to think about that one for a minute. The reality is, if we stop abortions, obviously that means there's going to be more life, specifically unwanted, by the individual who was going to get rid of them. Are we as a church ready to take care of them? Take care of those children and care for their needs, to bring them in and share God's love with them as well. I have one quick example of an individual that there could have been a choice like this. I'm not again saying that abortion was ever chosen, but we're also talking back about 50 years. So there's this college girl, winds up pregnant. Family disapproves of the biological father. He is a Syrian. Family doesn't care for that. Does not want anything to happen with the uniting of their daughter and this man in any sort of marriage or any other type of relationship. They decided that they would not keep the child. The child in question is Steve Jobs. Something that we won't go all the way into, but they went back with their daughter. The family intervened in this instance. The family then said, okay, we're going to look out and seek to find a family to take care of this child. They understood that that life had value. And it's pretty amazing as if you go through and find out that story of how their adoption process worked. They went hunting the parents rather than the parents hunting the children. Our national values have changed since 50 years ago. Give me a big nod if you agree with that. I didn't think there'd be a whole lot of question. So would it then be safe to say that maybe the families aren't there to intervene like they were 50 years ago? In this scenario, what would happen today? Our church has to be there. We have to step forward and be ready to take care of and face these type of issues. They're here. Regardless of whether you like it or not, they're here. The issue in the church's stance, we avoid premarital sex. Abstinence, right? I guess pregnancy doesn't happen that way. But before you can get even close to back there, we have to be ready to accept the fact of what is here now, and that in this scenario, that individual, that girl, is pregnant and has a life that God had a plan for. We have to be ready to show and share God's love to this world as He requests from us. Our closing scripture of the day, if you want to write this one, John 17, verse 23. One verse out of many prayers that he was offering before his arrest. This one happens to be specifically, I take it, for you and I. John 17, 23. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. The world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus called us out. If we believe and trust in Him, we're to be a witness to this world on His behalf as part of the proof of His existence, part of the proof of how much He can change the individual to change a life. It is our challenge to live in a way that honors our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But I can also say that it's not going to be without the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit that we're going to have any chance of doing it. Stand and close, please. We're not ostriches. We don't put our head in the sand. We are not called to do that in any fashion. We're going to have to face these issues. They are here. Is this all that's before us? Unfortunately not. But this is to get the wheels turning as it started to change my thought process on how I look at things. Regardless of what the media has said about the immigrants, they're not all criminals, beside the fact that they didn't do all the paperwork. That we get. The reality is, there are families that are here that want to better their own families' lives, not to detract or take away from what this nation has to offer, but to be a part of it. Just like in our second scenario, not every pregnancy. Well, what happened? Sin happened. That happens in my life, and I'm assuming your life, daily. Some events impact us so immensely, like that of a life, that we have to face the reality of the long-term commitments or the consequences of choices made. But that's what God has called us to do. We're to impact. We are to stand united in love that we have been indwelt with when we have chosen Jesus Christ as our Savior, to then show that same kind of love to the rest of this world. It's not easy. It's actually kind of messy. Can you imagine if God would have chosen, like I think if I were he, I would have, to start all over? He did that once, but he did start over, and then he gave us one of the most beautiful signs to show that he would not do it, at least in that manner, again. When you look at the rainbow, understand that God has a sanctity of life. May that remind you of the promise and the covenants that he has made, that he will not break his word or his covenant. It's on us to help fulfill it. If you'll bow with me. Heavenly Father, the only thing we can do to truly get salvation is to put out our hand, our heart, our soul, and accept the gift that you've offered. But Father, after we've done that, your Son has told us that there's a transformation that happens, and we are to live a life that proves your existence. The power of that transformation that can fall upon us, the love that unites us then to be brothers and sisters in Christ, the adoption that you had for us, that you gave us a plan that we could become your children. We thank you for that, Father. But Father, we pray for your help through your Holy Spirit that we can live in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you. And Father, in a way that shows this world what true love you have to offer. But Father, not ever forgetting how just you are. Carry us forward, I pray, and give us the strength to impact this world in the best, brightest, loudest way possible. As a church united in love for you and for the rest of the people that you love, help us to share your word with them. Carry us forward, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.